What a beautiful moment to sing that song in this place. Boy, thank you guys. It was great. It's great. Well, for our morning sessions this week, I want to explore the power of a very little word, a very simple word, but a word that I believe makes all the difference. And that simple word is yes. And today, I want to begin with understanding how God has said yes to us, to you and to me. To get started, here's a question I'd like you to answer with the person sitting next to you. Now, if you're an introvert like my husband, you hate this part of everything when someone asks you to talk to someone. I promise you it'll be very quick. It'll be over soon. But here's the question that I want you to answer. Did you have a comfort object when you were little? It could have been a little blanket, a stuffed animal, a shirt. It could be anything. But something that you always wanted to hold on to when you were young. Turn to the person next to you and let them know if you did and what it was. Okay, some of you are telling really long stories. Very, very interesting. Really good. How many of you did have a comfort object? Just raise your hand if you had one. Not everybody does, but some do. Okay. These are sometimes known, you may not be aware of this, as lovies. And experts say that about 50% of children have some kind of lovey. They're also called transitional objects. Both our girls had loveys. My daughter Johanna had a homemade yellow and blue blanket that my older sister had knitted for her. And sadly, when we were on vacation one time, we left that blanket in a hotel room. Yeah. And despite our best efforts to hunt it down, it was never retrieved. Johanna is still in therapy on that particular issue. But I want to show you a picture of my other daughter's lovey. This is Samantha's little bear called Bowie, which she still has. Yeah. It was once a soft, clean, fluffy, white bear. But she held onto this bear so tightly, and she sucked her thumb while she held onto it, and she wore out the part where she put her hands. Over time, you didn't even know it was a bear anymore. But on another vacation, and you would think we had learned our lesson by this time, we were coming home from Wisconsin. We were about 90 minutes from home, and we needed gas. So we stopped at a gas station. The girls and I went in to buy a snack. And once we arrived home in the dark, we discovered that Bowie was missing. Warren figured out that Bowie might possibly be at the gas station, so he explored in the phone book, and there used to be phone books, by the way. This is a long time ago. Got a number and found that Bowie was definitely there, and being the wonderful dad that he is, he did a 3-hour round trip to go get Bowie that very night because we weren't sure she could get to sleep without her lovey. Now, most children give up their dependence on the lovey by the age of 6. Samantha took Bowie to college, so I don't know exactly what that says about our parenting. But when you look at this little bear with all the stuffing out of it almost, and it's just dirty and all that, it's hard to see it as lovable. John Ortberg writes about this. He writes about his sister's rag doll. And he says that, and this was in his book, Love Beyond Reason, he says that all of us are actually like rag dolls. And there are two truths about human beings. The first is that every single one of us is ragged. Every one of us is a rag doll. We are flawed and tattered and wounded and broken in some ways. But the second truth is incredibly good news. We are God's rag dolls. That's who we belong to. And he sees our raggedness, and he loves us anyhow. In fact, he doesn't define us by our raggedness or our brokenness. That is not the first thing that God sees. And God sees these rag dolls as priceless treasures. For reasons we will never fully understand, he still loves us unconditionally. He doesn't love us because he has to. He loves us because he wants to. It's completely a choice. And you can't earn this love. It is freely given. And I don't know about you, but I learned about that when I was a very little girl. And I hope that's still amazing to you. I like the song, His Grace is Still Amazing. Is it still wonderful to you, no matter how many years you've known, that God loves you anyhow, in all your raggedness? Now, when you think of God, do you primarily think of the word yes or the word no? Some of us grew up with a picture of a punitive God who sort of pounces on our every mistake, who's sort of recording our sins on a list up in heaven, a God who sadly lacks joy and delight and freedom. This is a picture that many, many people carry around, but that is not the God of the Bible. It is an inaccurate view, and today we're going to see that our God is all about yes. To get us started, we're going to go to the Bible. These verses will be on the screen, but if you brought your Bible with you, you can go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And these are some fascinating verses that I honestly haven't noticed much before. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Our God is all about yes. Paul is saying that our God does not vacillate. He's not fickle. He can be absolutely trusted to keep his promises. And today we're going to look at some of the ways that God says yes to us. I gave you a handout just so you would stay awake, and you have to fill in a couple blanks there. We're going to look at some of the ways God says yes, and we're also going to wrestle with the question of God's no's, because God does sometimes say no, so how do we factor that in? Together we're going to see that learning to receive and embrace the love of God is the primary foundation upon which to build our lives. And you may have heard this before, but I want you to affirm and celebrate some of the foundational truths of our faith as we gather this morning. To learn to live in God's love, to live in that love, is really the challenge of a lifetime. So there's many ways that God says yes, but first I think he says yes through creation, what we just sang about, through creation, through all that he has made. And if we pay our attention, we will see that our Creator has filled this earth with breathtaking beauty and wonder. Now, sometimes where I live, especially in the dead of winter in Chicago, it's admittedly tricky to uncover that beauty. It takes a little hunting, but it is there. Here at Mount Hermon, we should have no trouble at all. God is shouting beauty to us everywhere you look in this place. And if we had time, what I would do right now is simply send you out for a 10-minute walk. And I would say, just uncover every little detail of beauty you can possibly find in this place and celebrate that you know and I know the one who made this. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that stunning? And you know what? The thing is, we can miss it. Maybe you've been coming here year after year and you start to take it for granted. I came here for the very first time last summer. And I think I walked around saying, wow, with my mouth open the entire time I was here. But I don't want to lose that, the wonder of what God has made. Did you ever think about the fact that much of creation is not utilitarian? There's no rhyme or reason to the design of some of it. We're going to just scroll through some photos, though really the best illustrations are right outside these doors. But look at the flowers, look at animals. Look at what God made, and there's so much beauty and variety to it, and it is not all utilitarian. Why would God make a world filled with so many delights that don't seem to have a rational or logical purpose? Writer Annie Dillard says it's because the Creator loves pizzazz. I love that. Our Creator loves pizzazz. So we have sunsets and waterfalls and raspberries and watermelon and avocados and anteaters and peacocks and mountain ranges. And sometimes all you can do in response to God's yes in creation is simply say, wow. Wow. And I want to go through life being more of a wow person. I want to be counted among the easily impressed. Easily impressed. I have a friend who, when she notices something in nature, she'll just kind of look up towards heaven. She'll say, I saw that. That was a good one. Really beautiful, God. And I want us all to grow in our ability to see. I challenge all of you this week not to miss the beauty that surrounds you. Pay attention to all the ways God says yes to you through what he has made. Now, another way God says yes to us is through people. through people. Now, maybe not all people. Some are a little bit annoying, right? A little crabby. But God has allowed certain people to cross your path, people who have showed you kindness. Think about coaches, teachers, friends, family members, even strangers who have stopped and shown you some kindness. God says yes every time a friend really listens, or a child crawls up into your lap, or a grandparent tells a story. God says yes through someone who gave you a picture of who you might become. Was there someone who believed in you as a young person and gave you a vision for what you might do in this world? God says yes every time we have someone whose eyes are shining when they look at us and we know they treasure us. That is a yes kind of moment. I don't know if you saw this video. It was all over the news a few months ago. It's about a fifth grade teacher in Charlotte, North Carolina, who memorized a special handshake for every one of his students. One report I read said 40 students, another one said 60, but there were at least 40 unique handshakes. His name is Barry White, not that Barry White, a different Barry White. And I have seen this video several times, but I want to show it to you. Take a look at this guy. You want to go back to the beginning? Okay. You got to see this. It's so great. Okay. We can maybe run it another session, but I think you get the idea. Okay, am I on? Oh, good. Okay, we will run that another session, but he has a unique handshake for every one of the kids, and he says his purpose behind it is because he wants them to feel special. He wants them to know that they are seen, and it is one big yes. I think it really reflects the heart of God, and this leads me to the truth that God's yes for you and for me is personal. It's personal. It's custom designed for you. God pays attention to us as individuals. The question we often have is, does God really, with everything he has going on, does he really notice me? Does he see me? Does he know what's going on in my life? And the most frequent promise in the Bible, and one that our children will be hearing all this week as well, is that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Have you observed the difference between being in the same room with someone and truly being with that person? When we first got married, my introverted husband, as I've mentioned, thought that us being together was being in the same house. And as long as we were in the same house, we were together. And that wasn't my definition of being with, you know. So if he was sitting on the other side of the room, all absorbed in his numbers and TV and whatever he was doing, I was feeling very alone. And I would say, will you come sit next to me? Be like, well, we're together. We're here. I'm here. No, you're not here. And it's sort of like you want someone who's giving you their eyes, who's present with you. And sometimes if I'm talking to him or to a friend, I'll just say, I just need you to put away the distractions for a moment. I really need you to hear this. I need you to listen. We all long for that. We want someone to give us undistracted, undivided, wholehearted attention. And this is exactly the kind of presence that in some miraculous way God offers to every one of us. A huge aspect of God's yes to us is his attention, his devoted attention. In fact, there's a blessing found in the book of Numbers. Many times it's used as a benediction in church. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face," see that? "Turn his face toward you and give you peace." When someone's face is shining toward us, it's the image of absolute delight. It's the shining face that I show when I see my daughters being especially kind to someone, or when I witness a good friend excelling in her gifts. And God's face is shining upon you and upon me. He notices you, every detail. Jesus said, the hairs on our head are numbered. Some of you men, that's not too hard, but the rest of us, it's kind of amazing. You are not just a part of the massive human race. Like the students in that class, God has a special handshake just for you. You are not invisible to him. You know, it's a terrible thing to think that we're not seen. Some people don't feel seen. In his classic book, The Invisible Man, Ralph Ellison wrote about the pain of feeling unseen as an African American in a white culture. And this is what he wrote: I am an invisible man. I am a man of substance, of flesh and bone, fiber and liquids, and I might even be said to possess a mind. I am invisible, understand, simply because people refuse to see me. A woman named Hagar in the Bible also felt invisible. The story is told in Genesis. Abraham and Sarah were old, and as we know, they were a couple who had no children. So God had promised that their descendants would one day fill the earth, and they didn't know how that was going to happen. At the suggestion of his wife, little wacky idea here, Abraham ended up sleeping with their maid, Hagar. And when Hagar became pregnant, Sarah was then despising her. She was livid. And Hagar ran away to the desert, and she was devastated. She was crying. She was sitting by a tree. And an angel of the Lord found her there and told her this. He says, God sees your misery. Hagar was promised that she would have a son, and then something magnificent happened. Look at this. The Bible tells us she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Hagar gave God a new name. He'd never been called this name before. It's the name El Roy. And I'm putting it up here so you don't think it's R-O-Y, like Elroy. It's not Elroy. It's El Roy, which means the God who sees. The God who sees. My friends, can you accept the truth and embrace it today, that God sees you? He sees you. Every detail. And he treasures you. He longs to be with you. In Isaiah, we read these beautiful words. Hear them today for you personally, as an individual. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, and you are precious and honored in my sight. You are precious. What would our days be like if we started by reviewing those words? If we just started the day thinking, I am precious and honored in God's sight. I am his beloved, and God is with me. God sees me, and God is for me. And yet, if you're anything like me, there are some moments when I wish I was more invisible to God. And those are the moments I'm not proud of. When I would prefer to hide and say, God, I hope you didn't hear what I just said, or I hope you don't know what I just thought, or I hope you didn't see what I just did. And those moments are called sin. And whenever I sin, I choose to move away from God's guidelines, and I cause a separation from God. He doesn't cause it. I cause a separation because I feel ashamed, and I want to hide. And this is the point, right here, where God's most significant yes takes place. The full extent of God's love is shown when we are at our most ragged, unlovely, dark place. God says there's a price to be paid for sin because otherwise we are separated from him. And so he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus paid that debt for you and me, and I will never get over the wonder of that truth. Paul couldn't get over it either, and he wrote this. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were ragged. The incredible news is that God's yes came to this planet one day, a mission to free us from the guilt of sin. He met the demands of justice, and this is the ultimate expression of God's love for you and for me. You know, when we love someone, it's almost impossible to express it in words. If you love someone deeply, in our family, we'll say things like, I love you to the moon and back. And when that seems really wimpy, we'll say, I love you to the moon and back a gazillion, billion, trillion times over. Some parents look at their children and they say, how much do I love you? This much? Do I love you this much? Do I love you this much? And then they'll say, no, I love you this much. And that's what our God says with absolute clarity when Jesus was on the cross. I love you this much, this much. I went the distance for you. And if you want to see God's love for you, if you ever doubt it, look at the cross and remember how much he loves you and the extent he went to bring you home to him. Now, when we talk about the S word, sin, it begs the question about whether God ever says no. I keep talking about yes, but what about the Ten Commandments and all the other guidelines in the Bible? Seems like there's definitely some no's in there. And here's what I've come to learn over many decades now of walking with God, and I'm so very grateful for this truth. All of God's no's are rooted in his yes. All God's no's are rooted in his yes. Every time God gives a command or an instruction, that no can be traced to a fundamental yes for us. Let me give you some examples. God says no to envy and comparison because God says yes to contentment with who we are and what we have. God says no to greed and selfishness because God says yes to living in moderation and being outrageously generous. God says no to drunkenness or abusing our bodies because God says yes to health and joyful celebration that is not hurtful to us. God says no to getting into serious debt because God says yes to the freedom and the peace that comes with financial savings and health. God says no to sex outside of marriage because God says yes to the holy wonder and beauty of intimacy in the safe context of a marriage commitment. God says no to lying because God says yes to being people of our word, people of integrity whose yes means yes and no means no. God says no to injustice and abuse of privilege and power because God says yes to being an advocate for the marginalized and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. So every single time you read a no in Scripture, a command or a guideline, dig around to discover the yes behind it. God's commands are not random or arbitrary. They are for our good. He loves us too much not to disturb us sometimes, to bring us into alignment with his plan because he wants to give us freedom and joy and peace. And he says, will you trust me that my ways are higher than your ways, that I know the best way for you to live your one and only life? Our path, I believe, to believing in God's yes is one of the most significant challenges of our lives. It's countercultural, and for many, it is a reframing of what we assumed about God and how he feels about us based on your childhood picture of who God is. It might be a reframing for you to see him as a God of yes. I want to just tell you a little story about my dad. He grew up on the south side of Chicago with two brothers, an alcoholic father, and a mother who was overwhelmed much of the time. My father's family didn't go to church, but he did have an Aunt Ellen. She was a single woman, an immigrant from Sweden, and she offered to take the boys to Sunday school. Ellen was the only one who ever made that offer, and my dad's two brothers had no interest. But my dad wanted to go, and here's what he remembered. He remembered walking into a room with little red chairs and learning to sing, Jesus Loves Me. That's a simple song that I grew up with as well. The lyrics, you know, I'm sure. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. My father didn't really commit his life to God as a little boy. That came much later after he served in World War II. But I believe that the roots of his faith were sown on those little red chairs. And when my dad was in his final weeks, he died about 3 years ago now, we would sit with him in the hospital, and one night I sat with him all night alone, and because no one else was there, I was singing to him, because no one would want to hear me singing, but I was singing to him, and he could no longer speak, but he could hear us. And so one of the songs I sang was Jesus Loves Me, and that's the one that always got a little smile on his face. At my father's memorial service, some of his grandchildren lined up in front and sang Jesus Loves Me. And I told my own two daughters the story of the little red chairs and Aunt Ellen. And my older daughter, Samantha, wrote a poem that I'd like to share with you. There's a few references in it that I should explain. It mentions that my parents were married for 68 years, though they were engaged after knowing each other only 6 days. Apparently, when you were heading off to war, you did those kind of things. And you also, we used to tease my dad, he probably had 3 or 4 engagements going on, and he was going to come back and figure out which one would work out. But yeah, they knew each other 6 days. I don't recommend that to anyone. But they lasted 68 years. It mentions my father's education at the Illinois Institute of Technology. It mentions my father sitting in a cockpit as a fighter pilot. He was in both World War II and the Korean War as a Marine pilot. And it mentions the light blue easy chair that he sat in throughout his later years. We're going to put the words on the screen so you can follow it more easily. This is the little red chair. In a little red chair, a little boy sat where Aunt Ellen had dropped him until she would return. In a little red chair, a little boy learned, Jesus loves me, this I know. This he came to know, the boy in the chair, and he sang along to his new favorite song, because singing it might make it true. And because it's by far the most catchy of all the songs that were taught to red chairs in those days. Was his voice hollow even then, a little boy with my grandfather's voice? Little ones to him belong, lifting up little voices from little red chairs. Not knowing anything of the chairs to come, at the Illinois Institute of Numbers, where he'd work to study and study to work and sit in a stiff chair and prove that he knew enough to sit in a cockpit, a small chair, severe chair, with a dangerous view entrusted to him. A chair he'd probably only know the edge of, like the wooden pews he'd barely touch, giddy as he'd be when he'd say, I do, to a woman he barely knew, but would sit with in movie theaters, at booths, on benches, car seats, and couches, in waiting room chairs, and upon kitchen stools for 68 years to come. His chair at the table with 3 girls and a son, his seat behind the wheel on a sticky road trip, folding chairs at the receptions of the weddings of his babies, hospital chairs where he'd first hold the babies of his babies, a padded seat in the dining room of a retirement buffet, until finally, a light blue chair that slightly sways, from which he will watch whatever sport is in season next to his bride, who has never not been in season. But he didn't know this then, singing boldly from the first chair because Aunt Ellen told him to, because the Bible told him so. Is this then what is meant by a legacy of faith? Someone called Aunt Ellen sat a little boy in a little red chair, and he learned Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And he sang it right from there until he knew it by heart and could sing it from any chair he would occupy, because singing it, he found it to be true. And so he would sing it to his babies in their high chairs, and they would sing it to their babies in their car seats, and they would all sing it back to him when he could no longer sit up. But this he knew. Jesus loves me. Yes, yes, yes. And even now, Aunt Ellen's drop kids in little red chairs, and Grandpa sings their song before a big red throne. This I know. I've read that a zillion times and I can never get through it without crying. But my question for all of us as we start this week is, do you really know that Jesus loves you? It's such a simple message. There's nothing complicated about it. He loves you with an outrageous, unconditional love. And if you've known that for a very long time, and some of you have walked with God for decades, then I urge you to just celebrate it today. Say, thank you, God, for saying yes to me, because it's true. Jesus loves me. This I know. And maybe some of you knew this when you were quite young, and the truth is you wandered a bit. Maybe your heart is not as close to God as it once was. And maybe there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe life has taken you on a different journey and there's been a separation. This would be a wonderful time to just say yes again. That's all you have to do. Come back and receive God's yes. Because you see, he says yes to us and then he's waiting to see if we'll say yes back. If we'll say yes, I want to be in your family. I want to walk with you. I want to be your treasured child. So I'm going to simply lead us in a prayer time. And this might help you. It helps me when I go to church, just in my lap. Sometimes I open my hands as a symbol of my openness and my surrender. And I'm going to invite you, if you are already saying yes to God, to just say yes again on this particular day of June 2017. Say, God, I say yes all over again, and I thank you with all my heart for your yes to me. And maybe there's a few of you who would say, God, it's been a long time since I've said yes to you. And so I'm coming back home. Or maybe it's for the very first time. You don't even know how you got to this camp, what you're doing here. But God has a purpose for you to be here this week. And maybe it could begin with you responding to his yes. So I'm going to be quiet for just a moment and give you some space to say whatever you need to say to God, whatever's on your heart. Respond to his yes, and then I'll close this in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may we never get over the wonder that you say yes to us in all that you have made, in the people you've put in our life, and most of all, in your Son Jesus hanging on that cross. And so, Father, we say yes to you in this moment. We respond to you. We want to receive your yes to us. And we thank you for the privilege and the grace and the mercy and the love that allows us to be your treasured sons and daughters. Thank you for seeing us right now in this moment and loving us so deeply. We love you back. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and it's been a long time, or maybe this is for the first time that you responded to God's yes, I would encourage you to tell somebody. I know that's a little scary, but tell someone you're with, or even one of the staff members here, or come tell me afterwards, or Renee. We would love to know what God is doing in your heart as we're together this week.